Amen. While you're still standing, if you can pick up those Bibles once more and turn to Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. Luke chapter 13, maybe I said that wrong, 13 verses 18 through 21. Luke 13. Let me read for us God's word from the Gospel of Luke. This is Jesus speaking. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now, this is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. Our God and King, would you bless and add your understanding to the reading and now the preaching of your holy word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Subverting expectations is what makes things interesting. Subverting expectations is what makes things interesting. I think of going to the movies, and you go in, and you have certain expectations about the film, about the story, and a good story will balance fulfilling your expectations, right? That it's an adventure movie or a mystery movie or a certain genre. But a good genre film will also subvert your expectations. It will take the direction you thought the story was going and send it in a different direction, even if in a small way. Books are the same way. Even just the cultural practice of telling a joke relies on subverting expectations, right? We call it the punchline, and the punchline is usually sort of discordant with what's come before it. You set up the joke, and then it goes in a different direction, and your mind enjoys it because it's subverted expectations. Subverting expectations makes things interesting. Subverting expectations also makes relationships real and enjoyable. Think of your spouse or think of a best friend, right? How boring it would be if any time you talked to your friend, they just agreed with everything you said. You know, it might seem great at first. And of course, there's that kind of best friend that you finish each other's sentences. That's not what we're talking about here, but, you know, what if you asked a question, you know what the answer would be, right? No, a good relationship is one where even after 30 years of marriage, the other person surprises you, and you say, I didn't know that about you. As we think about the Gospel of Luke, what has Jesus been doing but subverting expectations of the rulers and Pharisees, of his own disciples? And for Jesus, this is a reminder that he is real, that he is a person, that he surprises us because he has a will of his own, even as he comes to do the will of his Father. And yet with Jesus, it's even more than that. Subverting expectations is what makes him king, right? If Jesus came and sort of took a survey of the people in Israel, what did they expect the Messiah to be? What do they want in their king, you know? And then Jesus just sort of fulfilled those expectations. Then he wouldn't be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet he is indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, subverting expectations. Let's look together then at this king and at this kingdom as Jesus pauses and asks the question, what is the kingdom like? You'll see in your bulletin, if you follow along there, there's 2 points, and I'll give them to you right here at the beginning. The topic today is the kingdom of God, as it is Jesus' topic. He's going to make 2 points about the kingdom of God that I think we need to hear. Number one, the kingdom will not always be seen. The kingdom will not always be seen. There's a hidden, unseen, ordinary aspect of the kingdom. But number two, the kingdom will never be stopped. There is a sure and steadfast and growing aspect of the kingdom. Let's look at what Jesus says here. If you think of the context, look at verse 18. It says, he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? Luke is signaling to us that what Jesus is about to say flows directly from what's been happening in this passage. If you look back to the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus says, repent or perish. You know, now is the time. The kingdom is here. Believe in me or you will perish eternally. And then verses 10 through 17, he heals the woman with a disabling spirit. And we said that the Sabbath day is for seeing. Jesus saw this woman, healed her in a way that the rulers and Pharisees, they don't see. They didn't see her. They didn't see Jesus, let alone would they repent and believe in him. And therefore, here Jesus takes a step back and says, what is the kingdom of God like? And I think he's addressing the Pharisees, the rulers. I think he's addressing his disciples, subverting expectations in each case. And I believe perhaps subverting some of our own expectations and expanding our view of the kingdom. And so let's see what happens here. Jesus gives two parables, sort of one right after another, which really make the same point. And it's just as a side note. I think it's worth noting in the first, there's a man who scatters mustard seed. In the second, there's a woman who leavens the bread. And as one commentator helped me see, Luke actually loves doing this. He loves putting a man and a woman right next to each other in parallel fashion. In Luke chapter one, you have Zechariah and Mary being visited by an angel. In Luke 2, you have Simeon and Anna, a prophet and prophetess, meeting Christ. In Luke chapter 7, you have the centurion servant and the widow's son. And then we saw in Luke chapter 13, you have the woman being healed in Luke chapter 13. And then in Luke chapter 14, you have the man being healed. This is just one theme that Luke loves to keep putting in front of us, that the kingdom of God is about men and women coming to know Christ and coming into it. Luke has many themes like that, men and women. He has the theme of caring for the poor. But this theme of the kingdom of God is pretty striking when you start to see every time that Luke speaks about this, even just every time he uses the words, the kingdom of God. You'll see in your bulletin, I tried to put just some of the main from Luke and Acts. These are some of the main references where Luke talks about the kingdom of God. More than those references, I think there's 54 times when Luke speaks about the kingdom. And so as Jesus gives these two parables, I think his words are pregnant with everything that's come before and for us, everything that's going to come after. What would have been in Jesus' mind and Luke's mind about this kingdom of God? And with such a huge topic, it's even more surprising then what these parables are, right? If he turned to the disciples and said, what do you think the kingdom of God is like? What metaphor would you use? Do you think they would have chosen a mustard seed? Or a little bit of leaven? But that's what Jesus does. Look at that first parable. He says, what is the kingdom like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed, literally scattered in his garden. And it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. We get the point right away. The kingdom of God is like this small thing. And I think Matthew, Jesus would even say the smallest of all seeds. Sort of parabolically, the people understood this. This is like the smallest seed that you can think of. And so Jesus thinks of the kingdom of God. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. What's the kingdom like? It's like a mustard seed that's been scattered in a garden. What's smaller than that? And what's more ordinary than casting seed in a garden? And yet it grows and becomes a tree, and the birds of the air make nests in its branches. The second parable is similar. It says, again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. What's the point in both of these? It's that, first of all, that the kingdom will not always be seen. When you scatter the mustard seed, you no longer see it. It's scattered into the ground, and until it starts growing, you don't even see it. Or the leaven that you put in the lump, it's invisible until you start to see the effects happening to it. And think of think of how ordinary this is, you know, growing in the garden, and even the, you know, it says it becomes a tree. Really, it would become like a bush, sometimes as tall as like 9 feet tall, right? But this isn't like a redwood that we would think of. You know, okay, Jesus, if you're going to use a metaphor, you get the biggest tree that, you know, possible. No, I think Jesus is emphasizing the ordinariness of casting a seed or leavening a lump of dough. If you were worried or questioned whether Amy and myself were committed to this church and to the preaching of the word, you know, Amy started doing sourdough recently. And so she has her starter, and I think she's named it. She won't admit to that, but she might have named the starter because you feed it, right, with flour and with water. You know, we saw this passage coming, and we said, well, we need to be a living sermon illustration. So we went and got sourdough. Just kidding. That's not how it happened. But when I looked at the text this week, I did send Amy a picture and said, you're doing it. You're living literally this passage. But it actually was really helpful for me because I can actually picture this whole process, which would have been very similar even back then. As again, you feed it with the flour and with the water, you leave it there overnight, and lo and behold, in the morning, it's the starter has grown sort of to the top of the jar. Or once she makes it into a loaf and you stick it in the fridge overnight, and you have the like a towel over it, like a wet towel, when you open the fridge in the morning, that wet towel has sort of ballooned up because this loaf has grown. The leaven has made its way through the whole loaf. And so Jesus is making two points, which are our two points. The kingdom will not always be seen, and yet the kingdom will never be stopped. The kingdom will never be stopped. Right? You think of when you see your nieces and nephews after a year and how much they've grown, and we annoy them endlessly by telling them how much they've grown and we can't believe it, and you know, they put up with us, right? And yet it's incredible to think how much they've grown, and yet you don't see it happening. Even if you FaceTime them every day, you wouldn't see it happening, and yet they've grown about 10,000 inches since last Christmas. In the same way, the kingdom is not always seen, and yet it will never be stopped. It surely grows. And this is what Jesus is making clear to his disciples, to those rulers and Pharisees who had wrong ideas of the kingdom. Who needs to hear this? Why would Jesus emphasize this? Jesus emphasizes this here, I think, because the kingdom is both hidden and obvious at the same time. What has Jesus been saying over the last few chapters to the rulers and Pharisees, except how can you not see it? How can you not see that I'm king, that I'm Messiah? Look at the healing that I'm doing. Look at the preaching that I proclaim, the message I proclaim. How do you not get it? In one sense, the kingdom is obvious for those who know what to look for, but for those who are looking for someone to come in and stamp out Rome and reestablish Israel in its former glory, what Jesus is doing looks like nothing. It looks like a mustard seed. And so in that sense, it's hidden. And in many ways, the kingdom work continues with this dual sense of being hidden and obvious, unseen and sure, all at the same time. Who needs to hear this? I think this helps correct some of our ways that we might lean one way or another when we think about the kingdom of God. I think all of us slip into these at certain times. So I don't have like names of you written down next to each of these as I go through them. All of us, I think, at certain times can think certain ways about the kingdom. I think Jesus is speaking to perhaps these three tendencies. One, he's speaking to those who are defeated and discouraged citizens of the kingdom. Those among us who say, okay, Jesus, you say the kingdom of God is here, but I see your people being killed every day, sort of globally or in this country. It seems like Christian witness is at an all-time low, and our society is falling apart. So you say you're king, but I'm discouraged. I don't know what to do. I pray your kingdom come, but I don't see it coming. And that's the tension we live in. The now and the not yet, as Jesus, as we'll look at in a moment, Jesus says the kingdom of God is here, and yet he says, pray for the kingdom, pray that it would come, and one day it will come in its fullness. So what do defeated and discouraged citizens need to hear, but that the kingdom will not always be seen? Just because you look around at our culture and you don't see, in certain ways, the kingdom at work, it doesn't mean it's not at work. It is truly at work. And it's sure. It will grow. It will become like a tree that birds will make their nest in one day. There are different seasons in the Christian experience. There are times when the kingdom is just obvious and overflowing into culture, and people are flooding to the church and hearing the gospel. And there's other times when and places where the gospel will get you landed in jail or worse. And so we need to hear Jesus saying that it's like a mustard seed that surely grows. It's like leaven that will make its way through the whole lump. There's no part of the loaf that becomes unleavened and the rest is leavened. No, it goes over the whole, everything that God intends for it to do. And so if you're feeling defeated or discouraged, know that the kingdom is sure, even if you don't see it. But perhaps on the other hand, if there's defeated and discouraged citizens here, maybe there's triumphalistic crusaders over on this side. Right. Again, I don't have any names written down. Some of you might be like, that's me. And that's fine. Discouraged citizens over here, triumphant crusaders over here who say we need to make the kingdom of God come. It's up to us. If we don't do it, the kingdom will not come. Right. It's a mustard seed. And so we're the ones. We water it. We watch it. We make sure it grows. We protect it. And if we don't, then. You know, Jesus the King, he's sort of out of luck. What do we need to hear when we lean that direction? We need to see the humble and ordinary nature of the kingdom. When Jesus wants to compare the kingdom, he says it's like a mustard seed. It's like gardening. It's like making bread. What's more ordinary than that? And how much of kingdom work is that ordinary? Speaking the gospel into people's lives, just in your normal relationships at work or in your family, praying for people fervently, coming to the Lord on their behalf. I think we need to hear that, especially in our modern age. I was struck recently by thinking of the great cathedrals, the medieval and up through the modern age cathedrals, usually in Europe. I didn't realize this, but think of how long these cathedrals took to construct. Westminster Abbey, where English kings and queens, I believe, continue to be crowned here ever since William the Conqueror, the work began in 1245 and was completed in 1745, 500 years later. Can you imagine starting a building project that would be a 500-year building project? Or the Milan Cathedral, started in 1388, completed in 1965, 577 years. But the one that takes the cake, as it were, is the Cologne Cathedral. It was completed in 1880 after 632 years. You know, can you imagine being the architect who has this vision for this beautiful cathedral, and you know that you might just see the foundation laid, maybe, in your lifetime? There are parts of these building projects that would take 70 years to just complete a few pillars or one wall or part of the foundation. As one commentator says, would we even begin a project today that would take more than 100 years to complete? Or they say this, when you stand in front of these cathedrals in awe, I think what you are seeing is the power of time. Stone columns made up of 400-ton sections and could take a decade from start to finish, or an archway under construction for the entire lifetime of its craftsmen. Over many, many years, the full magnificence of these structures takes shape. The designer's vision is brought to life slowly, decade after decade, with intervening wars, plagues, famines, and fires along the way, to its eventual completion. We need to remember that we might just be playing this small part in the grand scheme of the kingdom of God. And yet what does Jesus say? If you even give water to a child and receive them in my name, it's like you're receiving me. There were no small things in Jesus' mind, even as he uses us for mighty things. And if he chooses to do so, we say, praise the Lord. It's the humble, the ordinary, the everyday kingdom work of loving our neighbor, of teaching our families the word, of preaching the gospel in season and out of season, that we see the kingdom grow. And one day, when we gather in the kingdom of God, this like a great tree, and people from every tribe, tongue, and nation come and gather, we'll praise the Lord and not despise the day of small things. So we've talked about the discouraged citizens, the triumphalistic crusaders. I think there's a third tendency, the isolated monks. Some look at, say, well, I'm not discouraged. I believe there's things to do, but I'm not going out there and trying to change culture, even though we're called to do that. But it's just sort of me and my Bible. And if I read my Bible and pray, and that's all that really matters, that if my heart's right, that's it. I will just sort of spend my time doing that. Christ will come back. There's no work for me to do in the meantime. I think Jesus corrects this as well. I love in Acts chapter 1, Jesus meets the disciples and then he ascends into heaven. And then the disciples are looking up at heaven. And do you remember the angel comes and says, what are you doing staring up at heaven? He just commissioned you. Go and wait. The Spirit will come upon you and then go make disciples of all nations, right? In other words, don't just sort of stand there and say, well, he's coming back. No, there's work to be done in this kingdom. If we believe it's not seen, but it also can't be stopped, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, there's work for us to do. In the humble, ordinary work and anything that he would call us to do beyond that. And it really comes down to the nature of the kingdom. You see those references in your bulletin, and I encourage you to go look through those throughout maybe this next week. I printed those out for myself here, and I can make this available to you if that's helpful to you as well. It's amazing to start to see just from Luke's writing, as he's bringing forth Jesus' understanding of the kingdom, it's amazing to see what it's like. Number one, it's a message. It's a message to be proclaimed. Luke 4, verse 43, and just hear these now. Don't worry about flipping through unless you're like, have a world record of, you know, able to flip through. But I put the references there for you later. But just here then from Luke 4:43, Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. Or Luke chapter 8, verse 1, he went through the villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Do you see how he's putting those together? The gospel of the kingdom of God. It's a message to be proclaimed. Chapter 9, verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Or chapter 9, verse 11, they spoke to them the kingdom of God and cured those in need of healing. Or chapter 16, verse 16, since then the good news of the kingdom has been proclaimed. Or Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus was speaking about the kingdom of God. Or Acts chapter 8, verse 12, Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God. And then at the end of the book of Acts, again, we're sort of left right in the middle of Paul's ministry as he is proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The kingdom of God is something to be heralded, not just from the pulpit, but in all of our lives. It's a message to be proclaimed. It's a gospel, a good news to be proclaimed. Think about the story of the whole Bible, that God creates human beings in his image. Images at the time of the writing of the book of Genesis, people would think of a king who would have his likeness. We still do this sort of on coins and things like that. It was meant to represent the king, and God made human beings in his own image to be his vice regents, to go and spread Eden over the whole of creation. But we rebelled and we fought against that king, and we wanted to be our own king. And so we were cast from the garden. This earth that we were called to steward as kings and queens was cursed. And yet God was good to his people, providing for them leaders and Abraham and Moses and others, and providing for them a king after his own heart in David. And even as his people rebelled still and they went into exile, he brought them back and continued his work among them to bring them to the point when Jesus would be born. Son of David, son of the greatest king that they could think of, and yet son of God. A Jesus coming, born in the town of David, living perfectly for his father, going to the cross, subverting all expectations of one who would cast out Rome. Instead, he dies on a Roman cross with the mockery put above it that says the King of the Jews, which was more true than the person who penned it could have imagined. As the King of the Jews, he died for his people, making them a kingdom of priests, for his own glory and for his own possession, all those who would believe in him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, finding forgiveness for their sin, finding a place in his kingdom. And one day, remember when Jesus resurrected and he went and ascended and the disciples were staring up into heaven, what was Jesus doing? He was ascending, but he was also seated at the right hand of God the Father as King over all creation. And one day he will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be a feast in the kingdom of God for all of God's people as we praise him and as we become those vice regents again over the new heavens and the new earth. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what Jesus proclaimed over and over. And that's what many people rejected and what I pray that you will not reject as you hear the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel that is proclaimed, this kingdom that is proclaimed, is both now and not yet. Jesus says in Luke 10:9, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Or in chapter 11, verse 20, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Luke and Jesus emphasize again and again, the thief on the cross gets it. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew that that day Jesus would be in the presence of the Father and he could usher the thief in too. There's a now aspect of the kingdom, and yet there's still a not yet aspect of the kingdom. We'll see next week that Jesus says, you know, Pharisees, if you continue to reject me, you won't be part of the kingdom when all of God's people are gathered together. Or Jesus speaks of not eating bread or drinking wine until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. There is a not yet aspect of the kingdom. We've talked about this before, but it's the difference between D-Day and V-Day. A D-Day in Normandy, it arguably ended the war. And yet over 300 days later, there was VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. We live between V-Day and D-Day, the cross. Christ's enemies were put to open shame, paraded in humiliated before his people and before the world. And yet there comes a day where he will cast Satan once and for all into the lake of fire. There's a now and the not yet aspect, which means that this kingdom is available to you now. It's amazing when you start to see throughout Luke. He says in Luke chapter 6, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You can have it. It's yours. You have a place in it. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, that it's available to them. To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Or one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Or remember a few weeks ago, don't hinder the children, to such belongs the kingdom of God. And he looks at us and says, receive the kingdom of God like a child. In other words, you can receive it. It's here. Or I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom. Now, this is the kingdom of God of which Jesus speaks. It's a message that's proclaimed. It's something that's here, and yet something that we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do we do in response to it? Just looking at Luke and Acts, we're told to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. We're told not to look back, but to keep our eyes fixed on the kingdom of God. We are called to pray for the kingdom of God. As we said, your kingdom come. We're called to seek the kingdom of God. Remember, he says, seek his kingdom, not all these other things, the food, the clothing. He knows you need it. No. Seek, desire, spend your energy on the kingdom of God. So we're called to proclaim it. We're called to seek it. We're called to enter the kingdom of God. We're called to receive the kingdom of God. In Luke 18, we're called to leave houses and wives and brothers and families, leave anything, sacrifice anything for the sake of this kingdom. Joseph of Arimathea, who ends up helping to bury Jesus, it says he was looking for the kingdom of God. And so we see the kingdom, we receive the kingdom, we seek the kingdom, we pray for the kingdom, we suffer for the kingdom, we prize the kingdom above everything else. Why? Because it's Jesus' kingdom. And Jesus is our first love. And he is our King of Kings. And so, child of God, the kingdom is here, and the kingdom is coming, and the kingdom is yours by faith. Would you see it? Would you prize it? Would you love it? Would you live for it? Would you die for it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news about Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Messiah, the one who came and purchased for himself a people for his own possession. Lord, we long to be a people here, even in this church, that love your kingdom, that see your kingdom grow, both in the ordinary, everyday life, and if you see fit, in the extraordinary ways that you might use us. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to follow King Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.